Hey, good morning, community. It must be me. I keep bringing snowstorms on Saturday nights. I don't know. Woo! But you're brave. You're a brave group here. I like it. Yeah. Well, you know, this week we're going to be talking about continuing our idea on no matter what. And as you know, if you've been here the 3 weeks, the first week was trusting God and finding hope in the new year, no matter what. As we looked at Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Great passage. And of course, people in exile who were facing 70 years in Babylon, and now we're with Daniel and his friends. Last week we were talking about trusting God in fiery trials, as we thought about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story, and how God brought them through. But the key again was the no matter what idea. Remember that? They said, we said it at the end of the service, right? Our God that we serve is able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we still will trust him. And, you know, we make those decisions in times where we have to make a decision, and that gets us through what's coming next. And that brings us to today. And we're talking about praying to God no matter what. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. And, of course, that's the passage where Daniel is facing a trial in the same environment of Babylon, but under a different king. Matter of fact, I didn't know if I really realized this fully. I probably had learned it some time ago, but when I studied this, I was fascinated to find out that probably when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, Daniel and his friends were probably around 16 years old. They had just been brought in exile, and of course were being trained to be leaders in Babylon, and God had prospered them. But that was early in the exile. This passage today, just three chapters later, there's been a couple of changes in the government, and if you look at the timeline, Daniel's probably in his early 80s. A little bit different perspective, dealing with stuff when you're 16 to when you're dealing with stuff when you're 80. So, you know, I'm closer now to 80 than I used to be, and it's kind of fun to read something and see a man of God who has stayed faithful, okay? And we can learn from him as he learned from God and was still learning from God. So that's where we are today as Daniel faces this situation. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to get into your word this morning. I pray that as we read it, as we think about it, that, Lord, we would not be led by our own insights, but we would be led by you. That your Spirit, we thank you that your Holy Spirit abides in us. We thank you that you are here and you want us to come to you. Thank you that you want us to communicate and to know you. May we know you more, Lord. May we hear from you today. May we again trust you more. And I pray again that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, would be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. We're going to focus basically on verses 10 and 11. But so I'm not really going to get into the lion's den part today. We'll refer to it a little bit. If you want to have more time in the lion's den, you can read that later. Okay? You'll probably have time in the lion's den sometime in your life anyway, so, you know, it'll happen. But Daniel chapter 6, and I thought I had it open, but I didn't. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if it doesn't sound like what you're reading, but 6, 1 to 10. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, "Our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion." So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. And these are the two verses we're going to be really focused on today. "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help." Well, we thank the Lord for his word and for his spirit that helps us to understand. Well, last week, my team didn't make it. My Eagles didn't fly. They landed. I didn't have them on today, but I wore my socks, you know. I had on my shirt. I had on my sweatshirt. I did all the stuff that I think help them to win. I'm not superstitious, don't get me wrong. But they didn't win. But I have a picture here I saw on Facebook this week that what really matters. Maybe you saw it. This is the Saints and the Eagles before the game. Many of them kneeling down to pray. And, you know, I don't know why all of them were there. Some of them might be superstitious and hoping that praying before a game would help them win or not get hurt. I don't know. But I do know what they're doing. And I know some of those are really dear brothers in Christ. And they really are sincere that what matters to them most is a relationship with God, not winning a football game. This is their job. And they want to do it well, like Daniel, right? It says there in the passage we read, right, that he was better than anybody else in the kingdom. He was going to be over all the empire because he was trustworthy. He did well. He played the game very well. And it wasn't just a game. It was a part of his life. But what mattered to Daniel most was knowing God and praying to him. And so I was touched by this picture in light of what I'm going to be talking about today, because it's current, okay? It's for us today. Sometimes we read these Bible stories and we realize, oh yeah, that was then, but this is now. Well, this is now is still then too. I mean, we're right here in what God is doing. So we'll move to the next slide here. What I find with Daniel, of course, and even that picture kind of shows this in the sense that no matter where he was, no matter what was going on, no matter the stresses that came his way, we find that he had a consistent communion with God. His prayer life wasn't one of these that was, "Help, I'm in an emergency." Now, there's nothing wrong with a "help, I'm in an emergency" prayer. I don't mean that. But I do believe there's something very shallow that God doesn't intend when the only time we really pray is when we're in trouble. Agreed? Yeah. And so we see that isn't Daniel. I mean, matter of fact, you know, the more I read about Daniel, that's my son's name too, so I hope he lives up to this, but the more I read about Daniel, the more I realize what a sincere follower of God he was. And how many situations he probably lived through in this period of life up to 80, probably 1 years old, that where he had maybe had lots of opportunities to give up. Yeah, and a lot of discouragement. I mean, he'd lived through several kings. It's amazing to me that he still had a place of significance in the Babylonian kingdom. He was not Babylonian. He was Jewish. He was in exile. But he's going to be appointed by King Darius, who is a new king, right? It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar back at the beginning. We've been through two or three kings here, if you go through the text. But now Daniel is still at the top level. There's something about him that even the pagans appreciate. I think that's a good word for us. That was the word of the Lord in Jeremiah when we studied that 2 weeks ago, that when you live in exile, you should be living an exemplary life. You should be serving others and the Lord with the ultimate of your capacity that he's giving you, so that the tide is raised for everybody, and so that people are blessed through you. That has always been God's plan. You know that? In the Old Testament, people of Israel, they weren't to be exclusive in their relationship with God. They were to be so related to God that through them, other people would be blessed. It wasn't a club. It wasn't an exclusivity among them. It's God's plan that his people are his means to touch the nations for his glory. Yeah. And we find that with Daniel. It's still true for us today. But the key to Daniel, I believe, and a key to us, is our consistent communion. Now, I love the phrase here, when he found out what the rules were. When he found out that the king and, well, the king had been egotistically persuaded. That's kind of what happened last week with Nebuchadnezzar too, right? Oh, great king, you're so wonderful. We just love you. You're the greatest thing. And I don't really think those guys really believed that completely, but they were manipulating the guy's ego. That's what happens here. Oh, Darius, man, there's nobody. Man, everybody needs to bow down to you, pray to you. Let's make this law. So egotistically, he went along with it. Now, if you read on, you find that he was quite disturbed that he had been persuaded to do this. Matter of fact, as you read on, he didn't want to see Daniel hurt. Daniel was his man. And he actually fasted through the night so that something good would happen. He was in his pagan ideas. But something was going on in him too. But you know, Daniel, just as he always had done, prayed three times a day. Went to God right away, always had done. I'm not sure that I have a three times a day pattern of prayer like maybe Daniel did. Hopefully I pray three times a day or more. One of my goals and one of my prayers is that I might truly be in an attitude of prayer all the time. That's a New Testament concept, isn't it? Pray continually, right? Have an attitude of prayer all the time. Trust God. Depend on him all the time. But I do think it's important to try to set time. I know if I don't get up in the morning and really begin my day with prayer, then I get busy and don't do it. So it's kind of both and. I need to schedule. I think there can be a danger of legalizing our prayer times. You know, did I get it done? And then guilty if I didn't. On the other hand, I do think we can get sloppy. So there's a balance here. But Daniel was showing that he was not going to be limited by the rule. I mean, it was a 30-day rule. He could have closed his window. He could have prayed in his closet. He could have not been seen. I think he knew what he was doing. I mean, he already had made a clear dedication that the God of the heavens above, the true living God that had rescued him for 81 years, was still his number one. And that's where he was going to, no matter what the rules. And he knelt down as usual.
three times a day. You know, in this, I also was thinking about the fact that he was a man who was in authority. I mean, he already had the king's ear. He was close to him. But it's funny, he doesn't go to the king. He doesn't say, "King, you know, these guys have kind of warped your thinking. They've talked you into something that isn't good. You know me, king. I'm sure the king wasn't surprised that Daniel was a man of faith and and prayer. If the other guys knew it, he probably knew it too. But he doesn't go to the king and try to argue his case. I'm from New Jersey. Do you know anything about people from New Jersey? They tend to be in your face. Yeah, they're not real easygoing. If something doesn't go the way you want, now I'm blaming this all on New Jersey. It's probably more about the fallenness of mankind. But anyway, you know, if it doesn't go my way, I'm going to be on you, and we're going to get this worked out. Well, I read this, I'm convicted. How many times do I really go to God first? How many times do I really depend on God and not my ability to persuade? Just a question for me. You can listen in. Now, as I mentioned, we have guidelines in the New Testament for prayer to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know, pray about everything, pray without ceasing. And of course, we have in the Philippians chapter 4 passage that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication to bring our requests to God. And of course, we're reminded, of course, through the New Testament teaching that we can do so because of the priestly work of Jesus. We can actually come into the very throne room of God because of the blood of Christ. We can come into His presence and find help in our time of need. What a wonderful position we are in. Daniel was before the dynamic of the cross that we live under. But he was already living like it was after the cross, right? He was depending on God. We are in a wonderful position. We have no excuse. We need to come to the Lord. Our position in prayer is one of submission to God. I think that's the key of him saying that he knelt down. I don't think that kneeling makes prayer necessarily more powerful than another. I think kneeling can also, though, be an attitude of our minds and heart. I mean, we can kneel without kneeling. Submit to God. So it's a submission issue. But the second thing is that Daniel was crying out to God. We find, of course, that he did two things. First of all, when it says that he prayed as he had always had done three times a day, and he knelt down toward Jerusalem. And by the way, the idea toward Jerusalem is, again, that he's looking to where God's presence is. Okay, it's about God's presence in his life. Jerusalem, of course, was where the temple was. And, of course, he was yearning that they'd come back after 70 years. It was almost done, by the way. The 70 years was almost over by this point. He was waiting. He was yearning for that. But he was looking toward where God is. He was looking toward the personal connection with God. And so as we pray, that's a key factor. But we find also that it says that he gave thanks to God as he always had done. Now, I thought it was interesting that that was the thing that was stated first. Certainly, the crisis was upon him. But the first thing we're told in the passage is not that he was crying out for help in his situation, although he did do that. But the first thing is stated that he was giving thanks to his God three times a day. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. Because I don't always naturally stop and give thanks to God. But I need to. Why? Because He's worthy, right? I mean, if I really believe that everything that's going on, that I belong to Him, and that He's in control, and that He is God, and I'm not, and that nobody else is, no matter how strong the kings are, and He's worthy, I need to thank Him. But not only for that reason, but it changes my perspective. If you stop and praise the Lord, if you stop and thank God, It changes your perspective. One of the Psalms, I don't even know the location, but says that his presence, he dwells in the praises of his people. Maybe you've read that sometime. You know, God is actually dwelling in the situation where we're praising him, where we're thanking him. Try it. Try it in your prayer time. Always start off with thanks, but maybe sometimes just only thank him. It'll change a lot of things. Definitely change you. Now, the second thing that Daniel did, of course, and we see when they came to look at him and see what he was doing, it does say that they saw him asking his God for help. And, he asked God for help. Now, that's what the enemies reported to the king. Daniel had a close relationship with God. He was dependent on him. He could have hidden away, but he didn't. But he was depending on God. And it's interesting, in the passage as you go on in Daniel, three times the angel of God says this to Daniel: your request has been heard in heaven, for you are very precious to God. How would you like to hear that about you? That's a pretty warm moment, isn't it? That God says through his messenger to you, as you're close to him and praying, you are precious to me. Well, he does say that. We sang about it this morning. He does say that already. You are so precious to him that he gave his only son. You are so precious to him that he gives you his Holy Spirit to keep you close and on the right track. You are so precious to him that he wants you to dwell with him forever in heaven. You are so precious to him that he will never leave you or forsake you. It's true. Not just for Daniel in three passages in his book, but it's true for us every day, every moment. So praying to God, no matter what, is not just not a duty, it is a privilege. Praying to God regularly is an opportunity for us to know the one who loves us in a greater way. Praying to God is coming into his presence and knowing him and knowing how much he loves us. So what difference does praying consistently to God make? Take the next slide here. Well, I think it makes a lot of difference. A book that I read a couple years ago, some of you might have read Ann Voskamp. She is the wife of a Canadian pig farmer. What a great credential. So, and by the way, if you've read this, you'll know what I mean. But the first time, when I started to read this, it's a hard read to me. Her writing style is a little bit different. Maybe it's because I'm a male and she's a female. I don't know. But it took me a while to get in the flow. But as I did, there's a depth in her writing that's amazing. But her story is one that life had just beaten her down. She wasn't doing well. And somewhere along the line, she was challenged in her own heart and by others in her life to look for the gifts that she already had. Basically, thanking God for whatever. And so that's the title, 1,000 Gifts. So she started to make a list of 1,000 things that she would basically thank God for. She was looking. She had different eyes. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to be thankful for? And sometimes we only want to be thankful for certain things. We sort of select what we want to be thankful for. I'm not going to be thankful for that. Well, it's still part of our life. And I don't mean to be weird here and say, oh, well, you should just be happy about every trial. No, I don't mean that. But we still can be thankful to God. We've been talking about that the last 2 weeks, that God does bring good things through difficulties. All right, we can be thankful. And so that's what she began to do. And look at the gift list. These are some of the first ones she wrote down. I thought that was kind of interesting. She was thankful for the gift of morning shadows across the old floors. Emphasis on the old floors, I'm sure. I'm sure that sometimes in her life she had looked at the condition of her house and wished it were different. But instead, she began to thank God for the gift. As I travel around the world at times, I see situations that make me embarrassed at my own lack of thanksgiving, when I find people living in situations that are so difficult and desperate, and I get concerned about a little thing in my own world. Yeah. We can be thankful. We can be focused on God. Jam piled high on the toast. Cry of the blue jay from high in the spruce. Leafy life scent of the florist. You get the idea. Not the big things. Thanking God for every gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Great perspective. Next slide. So we already talked about the fact that praying makes a difference in us knowing God. I also believe that it gives a special insight and wisdom. James says that if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it freely without finding fault. What a great promise. We get insights. Daniel had many insights from the Lord. Matter of fact, he got to his top position because he had been able to interpret dreams. And of course, he always said, my ability to interpret dreams is not because I'm so wonderful. It's because the God I serve has given me that insight. God has given you gifts. God has given you abilities. It's from him. Remember that. But also deliverance. Daniel's friends were delivered from the fiery furnace. We're going to find that he's delivered. He kept God kept the mouths of lions shut. You got some people with vicious mouths around you trying to chew you up. God is able to deliver you from that. You might have to go into the situation where the mouths look like they might get you, but God is able to close those mouths. We find deliverance, but we also find peace and safety. I mentioned the Philippians 4 passage. It's a great one to memorize. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Again, you see that concept that thanksgiving is a key part of our prayer life. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The peace that passes understanding will be yours. Did you get that? It's a peace that passes understanding. It's not a peace that we fully understand. It's not a peace that we can fully grip on our own. It's a peace from God. And you've experienced probably, huh? Have you ever been in times where you wonder how you were going to get through? And as you called out to the Lord, he gave you something to get you through? You felt differently? A couple weeks ago, I mentioned to you that I've been visiting, Betty's been with me the last couple of weeks, a gentleman that was given 3 to 4 weeks to live. It's been 5 weeks. He's still living. Matter of fact, he looked pretty good yesterday. Now, he's going to die unless God miraculously changes the structure of his lungs, which have stopped really working. But it was interesting. 4 weeks ago when we met, he wanted me to come, and I said, what's the concern? And you might remember me saying that he was concerned about the afterlife, and we talked, and he had clarified that he had made a commitment to Christ, and he's been reading his Bible, okay? I gave him a book to read. He's already read that. I was thinking yesterday when I was with him, you know, he's getting to know the God that loves him so that when he's with him, he'll enjoy him. That's where we're all supposed to be, isn't it? I was really touched by that. He said to me yesterday, he says, you know, I've been anxious a lot in my life. And he says, I am still now some degree, but he said, there's just something different. He said, I'm really trusting my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said that. I just thought, wow, isn't that great? Isn't that where we all are? Whether we have 1 week more, or 2 weeks more, or 3 years more, may we live in that awareness. And I really think that the key to that awareness is knowing that God does reign, that he really is in charge, that really we can trust him, that he really is good. I come back to this point often, and that is when I look around, it doesn't look that way. Does it look to you, when you look around you, that God's really got it? You read the news? You look at the TV information? You look at the power structures in the world and the famous people and all the craziness that's going on, and it seems like the wicked are prospering, and you ever get there? Well, I got a video I want to run right now, about 5 minutes. Just reflect on that. It might be a little stirring to you as you look at some of these pictures, but think about the song that you're hearing. Father, wow, as we look at these pictures and hear the song, we're reminded how much we need you to reign through and make things right in us, in our world. Lord, we know that we're incapable in our own strength, but we, like Daniel, want to be people who are consistently looking to you. We want to, Father, know you more, but we also want to be used by you to make a difference. May we, Lord, pray to you, call out to you, know you, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not done. You thought I was. You're all ready to go, okay. But what do we do, all right? How do we do it? How do we do it? We know how Daniel did it. How do we do it? This isn't exhaustive. But these are some thoughts that I have from my own personal experience, okay? First of all, private prayer is important. We find that with Daniel, right? He was praying privately. We need to do that. There's no substitute to that. And a great quote here from Sidlow Baxter: men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they're helpless against our prayers. I don't always think that way, but I need to. It's true. Prayer does make a difference. I don't get how it works. It is a spiritual mystery, but it's true. And it's a matter of obedience, isn't it? We trust the Lord to call out to Him and depend on Him, and He does do things in us and around us. But it's also corporate. I think in the Western culture we live in, there's probably much too much emphasis on the individual perspective. Somebody told me recently something I had never realized, but when you take all of the passages in the Bible that focus on praying, about 80% of them really are focused on corporate prayer experience. Wow. Seems like God's perspective is more in the corporate realm than in the private individual. Nothing tends to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer. Charles Finney. And I have been blessed, particularly over the last several years, with wonderful corporate prayer opportunities that are beyond my ability to believe I can be in. I have been praying, not every night, but I'm in a 21-day prayer group right now that's online, and we meet at 5 o'clock every day for 21 days. And there's people from all over the world. A lot of them I know already. Some of them I don't. But as I've been praying with that group, I realize that when they pray and I'm listening to them about certain areas, I am blessed and encouraged and strengthened in their prayers, which also has convicted me to realize that when I'm in a corporate setting, I need to pray too, because God will use me to bless others. So I challenge you to get in corporate settings, to pray with other people, all right, but also to actually pray with other people, to not just sit and listen. Sometimes I think we get nervous and we think, oh, it's almost a performance. Remember, you're talking to God, and He will use what you say. Oh, well, I can't pray like He does. Well, that's probably good. You pray like you do. I have been so blessed by people that say they don't know how to pray that pray, because it's a child-to-father relationship, and it's just so dear. It's not a professional prayer, right? It's not a, oh, God, prayer. Okay. Yeah. Also, just a real quick illustration. About 6 years ago, I was invited to join a group of ministry leaders for a prayer time in Atlanta. There were, I think, six of us that gathered that time. We actually met in a monastery, and we made too much noise. One of those quiet monasteries, right? But anyway, we were going to get together and pray for each other's ministry. It didn't happen. We ended up praying for each other. We ended up sharing our lives together transparently, and we prayed for each other. And that's what happened. And over the last 6 years, we have met every year. And you know what God has done? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. That's a Bible verse. He does that. That group has grown to about 12 or 13 people from all over the country doing ministry with international students. And we've grown closer together. But 2 years ago, we were meeting at a wealthy Korean businessman's home in Columbus, Ohio, and he was impressed with what God was doing among our group. And he said, "I'd like to meet with you and share something with you." Okay. You know what he shared? Well, first of all, he shared that he was a man of prayer, and he encouraged us in praying, and that the key to praying is trusting Christ and abiding in him. But he said something else. He said, "God has touched my heart that I believe that I am to give you the group of 12 at that time that were there, different ministry groups, okay? Not one ministry, 12 different ministries. I'm to give you $250,000 a year for 4 years, $1 million. And you're to use that for ministry to international students. But there's two ingredients that must take place before you use the funds. One, you have to be in total agreement together with what you do. And secondly, you all need to hear from God that this is what he wants you to do." Now, that sounds easy, but it's not. 2 years now we've been working on this. We have three projects we're working on. One of them is called everyinternational.com. Our goal is that every international student in North America, 1.8 million in the U.S. and Canada, would have a Christian friend. We've just put together an online video series to train people to do it, okay? The second project is a prayer project. This is what got us together, all right? So we had a prayer consultation in November with the idea that the 50 people that were there would all go and develop prayer circles around the country, wherever they are, and that would continue to grow. That's in process, all right? And I'm involved in one called Return to China Ministry, and we're working with several organizations to try to develop a better plan to help those that become Christians when they go back to China to live out their faith. That was one reason I was in China this year. All I'm saying is that all happened because of prayer. We had no idea when we started to pray that that would happen. Dear friends, you have no idea what God will do when you pray. But he will do something. And it will be amazing. And corporately is important, not just privately. Okay? Get together in prayer. I see that with your church, right? I don't know what you do. I haven't been to all your small groups. But you need to pray. You need to pray with each other and for each other. And pray beyond yourselves, because you serve a great God. Next slide, please. So I'm going to give you some practical things that I do. All right. There's many resources. These aren't exhaustive, but boy, God has used these in my life. Handbook to Prayer by Ken Boa. It's actually praying the scriptures. When you open this up, every day has like four or five different categories. It starts with adoration or thanksgiving, okay? Confession, renewal, petition, intercession, affirmation, and then again, thanksgiving and closing prayer. But they're all scriptures, and he has worded them in a personal way so that when you pray, you're praying the scriptures to God. There's something very special about praying God's word to God. You know you're on track when you do that. You know you're saying the right thing, right? Okay, so I find that very helpful. The other one is by Pete Scazzera, Day by Day. I like what he writes about emotionally healthy spirituality. He's got a whole series of discipleship in churches on this area. But this book is one that he basically takes from some of the early church fathers of the idea that we need to have stations at times during the day where we're stopping what we're doing and looking to the Lord. It's sort of the Daniel idea where we are praying three times a day. And he suggests, this is not your devotions, okay? This is actually stopping for 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the afternoon. I think we could all probably do that. even when at your job. You might have 5 minutes you can stop, all right? Now, it's interesting, in that 5 minutes, 2 minutes of it is that you actually are quiet for 2 minutes. Be still and know that I am God. Matter of fact, that's always an interesting verse to me, and we could spend a time on a sermon, but be still and know that I am God, for I will be exalted among the nations. God says he's going to be exalted among the nations because we're still before him. Figure that one out. I think it makes sense. When we really submit ourselves to God and are still before him, he works. So, 2 minutes of quiet, 1 minute of reading a scripture verse and a prayer that's written down, and then another 2 minutes of silence. So basically, out of 5 minutes, you're talking about 4 minutes of just stopping and being quiet before the Lord. It's amazing what the Lord will do when you do that. All right, next slide. I've also been going online. This is an app I have called Sacred Space. It might be kind of a new experience for some of you. It's actually put together by Jesuits in Ireland. All right? I don't have a Catholic background, okay? But I do find that God works in amazing ways in places I don't always think. And this is a guide to prayer on a daily basis, Sacred Space. Matter of fact, you know it's Irish when you read the way the words are written on here, okay? This is the prayer for today. Matter of fact, it's only part of it. There's like 5 or 6 pages. But the first part of the prayer is, Dear Jesus, as I call on you today, I realize, look how the words are written, right? I realize that I often come asking for favors. Today, I just like to be in your presence. Let my heart respond to your love. That's the kind of prayer guides that I find there. It gets me on the right track and not just asking for help, but really wanting to know the Lord. And it makes a big difference. Next slide. So here's what I'm challenging you to do as I'm challenging myself. And by the way, I didn't say this at the beginning and I meant to. I am far from a mature prayer in my own mind. I wish I could say differently at this stage in my life, but I'm still a learner. And I'm embarrassed that I don't pray as much as I should, probably just like you are. But that shouldn't stop me from going forward. Okay? You with me? So let's keep going forward. Remember, no matter what, no matter whether I failed before, no matter whether I'm not a good prayer, no matter whether I am a good prayer, no matter what, I'm going to pray to God. And I'm going to do it more. That's one of my goals every year. May I pray more. May I trust the Lord more. May I give more. May I love more. So, in this new year, would you commit with me to regular prayer? It might not be 3 times a day, but regular prayer. And some of it might just be when you go to bed. That's what I've been challenged recently. When I go to bed and lay my head on the pillow, the last thing I want to do in the day is to thank God. It's a good idea to review the day and thank him. Secondly, that whole picture of thanking God. And third, asking for his help, just like Daniel. All of those are important. And I think that's a good order, to be regular at it so it's just not an emergency, but also to begin with thanksgiving and then to ask for help. Okay? Are you with me? Are we going to do it? No matter what? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the challenge that we've received today. And we thank you that you want us to come. Call unto me, you said. Come to me, Jesus said, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Oh, Lord, so many times we just don't come. Help us to come. And as we do, may we be people who thank you, expect you to do great things, trust you more. In the name of Jesus, amen.